raise your hand if you think you are a good person. We have a humble group here. If you are watching online, take a moment, just say, I try to be, or if you try to be a good person, let's be a little bit more moderate. Well, all right, we have a couple hands. They're trying to be a good person. If you're online, you know, try to be a good person. I do. I try to be a good person. I think I'm a pretty good person, aren't I? You know, it's interesting, and for me, rather convicting, that in Mark's gospel, when the man who we've come to call the rich young ruler because of his multiple descriptions in Luke and in Matthew and Mark, we kind of put those together. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how do I obtain eternal life? And, you know, different gospels kind of phrase that slightly differently. But in Mark's gospel, he says, good teacher, as his introduction. And Jesus' response doesn't begin with, well, this is how you obtain eternal life. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And that's interesting because if only God is good, does that mean we can be good? We think of ourselves as good. We tend to compare ourselves to other people and think, well, I'm not as bad as them. I must be good. We compare ourselves to often our own standard of goodness. Well, I don't do these things. I must be good. I'm not a bad person. But God's standards are so much higher. And so the Old Testament, good, is actually one of the Old Testament's favorite words for describing God, that God is good. And then kind of we can derive a goodness, but God himself is the only one who is good. God is the standard of goodness. So if only God is good, what hope do we have to be good ourselves? Well, thankfully, we do have hope. We have hope that God himself will actually come dwell in us and do massive renovations in us so that we become good. In the way that God is good, not in the way that we like to think we're good or that, you know, people in our society say they're good, but God himself is good. This is part of maturing as Christians, is becoming good in the way that God is good. The fancy word for this is sanctification, or to be sanctified. It means to be set apart for special purpose. And so just how, you know, some of us right now this weekend, you might be getting out the good china for Thanksgiving. Right? Or, you know, the good cutlery or something, right? And that only comes out at special occasions. That stuff is, you know, you could say that stuff is set apart for special use. You wouldn't say it's sanctified quite, but that idea of this is for special occasions. Well, God, his people, are to be set apart for special use by God. And that is what it means to be sanctified. And that is what God does in us to make us good. Now, Paul, actually, you know, we do have a hope of being good. Paul talks about this, that verse that Kevin kindly read for us from Romans chapter 15. Paul gives us a glimpse of this hope for goodness in his letter to the Christians in Rome. We worked through the Gospel of Mark this year, and you may recall that Mark was written to Christians in Rome who were undergoing persecution and mistreatment and that sort of thing. Well, Paul is writing to the same Christians, only probably a couple decades earlier. So he's writing to the same group of Christians. These are not Christians that he had met yet. Paul knew a lot of them, but Paul did not plant the church in Rome. Most likely, the church in Rome was founded by Jews who had gone to Jerusalem for the festivals, like the Passover festival, and then stayed for Pentecost, and they were there when the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. There would have been Roman Jews there who became Christians, and they are most likely the ones who started the church in Rome to which Paul is writing. And so Paul says to these Christians as an introduction, his letter, the letter of Romans, is an introductory letter because he's hoping to come visit them, and he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Paul is writing to this established church, and he's confident of their goodness. How does this square then? If Paul is confident that the Christians in Rome are good, but Jesus says only God is good, how do we reconcile those two things? Was Jesus wrong? Was Paul wrong? Is this one of those elusive contradictions in Scripture? No, it isn't. But the Roman Christians, we are told, are filled with goodness because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So their goodness was God himself, the good God, dwelling within them. And so the Roman Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, are then filled with goodness. And Paul, in actually the previous verse, he says he's praying for them. I pray that you will be filled, that the Spirit will fill you with joy and peace. Interestingly, joy and peace are facets of the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're facets of love. These are other fruit of the Spirit. And so he prays that they will be filled with joy and peace so that they would overflow with hope. And he is then confident of their already established goodness in the Spirit and that they have knowledge of the gospel, of Jesus, of things about God, so that they are already able to instruct one another. And Paul is just adding what he's saying to their instruction already. He's confident their experience of the Spirit so far has generated a degree of goodness in them, a degree of godly goodness in them, that they are then able to be teaching one another. He's trying not to kind of step in and say, hey, look, you guys don't know anything. Here I am to teach you everything. He's saying, no, no, no. I know you have this goodness from God and that you're able to teach each other. And I pray that you are now filled with joy and peace to have hope. So that's what he says to the church in Rome. What does Paul say to the church in Galatia? Because remember, we're learning about the fruit of the Spirit as signs of Christian maturity, and the fruit of the Spirit are in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. Paul did not put the chapter break in between chapter 5 and 6. So if you're looking at your page in your Bible, you'll see the very end of chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit, and then you see this big chapter 6, and that kind of breaks up the text. But Paul didn't put that break in. Medieval theologians put that break in, and that was to help us find passages in the Scripture, but sometimes it breaks up Paul's argument. And so Paul has this one long narrative. And so he's flowing from the fruit of the Spirit directly into the verses that we read. Now, verse 9 is a little bit tricky. It says, do not grow weary of doing what is good. And to be honest, this verse had me fooled at first. And this is why, you know, it's important that I go and I check what the scholars say, right? The word in the NIV for doing good is not the same word for the goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, literally, the word for do not grow weary of doing good, the doing good, is the Greek word for doing right, for doing the right thing. The word is for the right thing, the honorable thing, the noble thing, doing the excellent thing, the distinguished thing, or the virtuous thing. So do not grow weary of doing that which is noble and virtuous and right. Now, it's interesting, this word is also the word used for good soil, for fertility, for fertile soil. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, when he gives the account of Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower goes out and he throws the seed, and some falls on the path, and some falls amongst the rocky soil, and some falls amongst the weeds, and then some falls on good soil. This is the same adjective for good, the good soil. And here, actually, the good soil in the parable is what produces the good crop. And, And then Paul is actually using a farming metaphor in Galatians chapter 6. I should have had Kevin read verses 7 and 8 as well as 9 and 10, retrospect, hindsight being what it is. But Paul is using a farming metaphor, and if you have your Bible open with you still, you can just look back to verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, and then comes the farming metaphor. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Sowing and reaping, farming metaphor. Whoever sows, farming metaphor, to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap, farming metaphor, eternal life. And then he says, therefore, do not grow weary of doing the good, which is of doing the fertile thing, doing the fertile soil thing. And so this is the imagery that Paul is using, which actually this whole sowing and reaping connects back to the end of chapter 5, bad chapter break. Paul's talking about the harvest or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap according to the flesh, you will reap according to the Spirit. Therefore, do not grow weary of doing that which is fertile, noble, and good, so that you will then reap a harvest in due time. So this whole ongoing imagery from the fruit of the Spirit to the end of chapter 6 is all about sowing and reaping and doing, being patient and enduring and what that looks like and the fruit or the harvest of the Spirit and how that looks in our lives. So this harvest imagery ties in to the fruit of the Spirit and maybe even ties into Jesus' parable as well. I'm not sure. I didn't find any scholars who were making that connection, but it was a connection I thought, hey, you know, that's interesting. I wonder if this is part of what Paul had in mind, if he knew Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, and he's saying, look, this is what it looks like to be that good soil so that you can produce a rich harvest, and that harvest is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, cooperating with the Spirit produces a harvest of fruit in us. Persevering in doing the right, honorable, fertile things, we will then reap a bountiful harvest. Paul continues to describe the right thing to do. What is the right thing? How do I know how I'm supposed to be, you know, if I'm not to get real weary of doing the right thing, well, what are the right things I'm supposed to be doing? Well, the right thing to do is to make use of every opportunity to do good to all people, especially fellow Christians. And so this is the good, to do good to all people. This is the word for the goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the word for the goodness that Paul knows the Romans have already been filled with by the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness that the Spirit produces means that we are doing good for all people, especially fellow believers. This is now this goodness that the Spirit produces, what does it look like? Well, this is the part of God's character that is developed in us. It's an uprightness. It's a moral goodness in our behavior and in our attitudes and in our desires. Goodness is shown in kindness and generosity towards others. God's goodness is shown in this way, and this is how our goodness is to manifest itself. God's goodness is shown in his grace, his undeserved favor. He shows favor to people who don't deserve it, especially us sinners, right? It's God's generosity and his kindness to those who have rebelled against him. This is God's goodness, and so this is the goodness we're to be having in us that we're to be showing to all people. Right? Is kindness and patience to those who've rebelled against God. Kindness and patience were to show to people who rebelled against God and perhaps been antagonistic towards us. 2 Thessalonians, Paul, in his opening to, in that letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says in part, his prayer is that God will work in them so that by God's power, he would bring to fruition their every good desire. So goodness has to do with our desires. And goodness is related to God's character, to godliness. And so our good desires are those things that God desires, right? Just as our good actions are those good actions that God would have us take, our good desires are desiring the same things that God would desire. And so God is very happy to fulfill all of our desires that are in keeping with his desires. Right? He's less happy, he's less likely to fulfill our desires that are at odds with his desires. And so goodness has to do with that which God himself wants to see happen. So our good actions are those actions God would have us do. Our good desires are those things that God desires. This is the kind of thing that we are to desire when the Spirit is transforming or renovating our heart and our character to be godly. Right? Remember, we've talked about the heart is not just our feelings, but it's our thoughts and our feelings, but also our desires and our preferences and our imagination. And so our desires You know, Paul prays for the Thessalonians that their desires will be good, that God will fulfill their good desires. This is, again, part of the fruit of the Spirit in us, that our desires are transformed and our actions then come out of our desires, right? If we have good desires, those then our actions are more likely to be good as well. So what does this mean? This idea of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and we're to be good people in the sense of having this godly goodness filling us. What does this mean? Well, it means to have your character, to have your desires, to have your actions shaped to be like God's character, to be like God's desires, and to be like God's actions. You know, I mentioned earlier, we tend to look at our goodness as what we don't do. I'm a good person because I don't do these things. But God's goodness is a positive thing. God's goodness is about what God does. And is our goodness then about what we do that's good? Well, it should be. But our society tends not to look at it that way. To do good to other people, in the Christian sense, means to do for them what God would do for them. It means to do for them what God wants you to do for them. It means to desire godly things for yourself, but also godly things for other people. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit are facets of agape love, and agape love is other-centered. And so we might want good things. I know I want lots of good things for myself. I know I want lots of good things for me and my family. But godly goodness is other-centered. That means I would want lots of good things for you. And I would want lots of good things for my neighbor. And I want lots of good things for my enemies. Right? That's very different from the good things I want for myself. So much easier to be selfish, isn't it? Right? And so being filled with goodness means that we desire godly things for other people. And then our actions are to see what we can do to help good things happen for other people. You know, there's actually this beautiful flow that I learned about. I didn't notice this. This was pointed out to me. There's this wonderful flow from the beginning, kind of early parts of Galatians 5 through to the end of 6. And it's all about the Christian life. It's about how do we grow in godliness and what does that look like? And how do we live for Jesus? How do we walk the walk, right? How do we walk the talk? Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve others. And then there's this long passage of what that looks like, and it closes in 6:10 with do good to all people. So there's through love, serve others, do good to all people, and sandwiched in between verse 5, verse 13, and 6, verse 10, is all sorts of ways of what that looks like in community. What does it look like to serve others and to do good to all people? Read the verses in between. Paul says, through love, serve others, and then throughout that section he says, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, and you will be truly spiritual people. What that looks like is we serve one another in love. We restore those entrapped in sin at the beginning of 6. We carry one another's burdens. We compensate our instructors. We generally do good to all people and especially do good for brothers and sisters in Christ. He also lists in there, you know, the things that we don't do, like gossip and backbiting and factions. He says this is what it looks like to be spiritual, is love and joy and peace and patience and those. But this whole section is about the Christian life. When we will grow in the fruit of the Spirit as we do these things, and the fruit of the Spirit are all relationship words. So live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Oh, I misspelled so. Sow to the Spirit, sorry, and be truly spiritual people. Keeping in step with the Spirit, following Jesus, shows us how we should treat one another. It's not just about how we feel about God. Being a truly spiritual person isn't about what you think about God. It isn't about what you know about God. Being a truly spiritual person is not about how devoted to God you are. Being a truly spiritual person is that out of what you know of God, out of your devotion to God, how you live with one another. That's interesting. Being truly spiritual is not about knowing a lot about God. It's about taking what you know about God so that you can be loving to other people. It's not about how devoted you are to God. It's that out of that devotion to God, you love other people. There's that interpersonal aspect to being a spiritual person. It's about having the well-being of others, their good, as our top priority in life. You know, our culture, I fall into this, our top priority is me, or potentially me and my family. And that is our top, you know, the well-being of my family is my primary goal in life. Except to be truly spiritual means the well-being of others is my top priority, right? And that's the harvest of the Spirit. You know, cooperating with the Spirit leads to a spiritual harvest in us, in the fruit of the Spirit, which then is demonstrated in the way that we love other people and do good for them. And that good that we do for other people is an even greater harvest, spiritual harvest we have in store in the future. So cooperating with the Spirit leads to a harvest in our lives, in our character, but also a harvest in our behavior with one another and in our relationships. So cooperating with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, shows up in our relationships with family, with classmates, with coworkers, with neighbors, with all of the people that we have relationship with. By persevering with the Spirit's work in us, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit that shapes how we live and interact with one another, which in turn leads to a greater harvest, a greater reward, so to speak, a greater return for our investment in sowing when Christ returns, right? When Christ returns and we are held to account for how we have used the time and the gifts that he has given us, and he kind of lays out for us all of the good that we have done for people and the way that God was glorified in the world because of the good we did for others, that is a harvest for us. We are sowing now to reap a harvest then. We are to do good now because God's grace, to glorify God. You know, why is it that we do good to all people? Well, God's grace extends to all people. We are God people, right? We are God's hands and feet in the world. We are little Christs. Christian literally means little Christs. We are little Jesuses. And so if God's grace is extended to all the people of the world, then our grace, our kindness is to be, our goodness is to be extended to all the people of the world. That's the scope of God's goodness. That's the scope of his people's goodness. And then within that, we pay special attention to fellow believers, fellow Christians, members of God's family. It is by our love for one another that the world will know we are Jesus' followers. Remember, that's Jesus' new command in John 13, 34, and 35? You know, that we love one another. And that's, yes, love all people, love your enemies, love non-Christians. But Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not by this all people will know that you're my disciples that you show them love, but that you create a loving community in which your love is mutual and reciprocated and builds on one another. And that community that forms is such a powerful countercultural example that the world will stop and say, what's up with those people? They're very different. And that's how the world then knows they're Jesus people. Because of that community that they have formed of mutual love within that community for one another being reciprocated. So as individuals, we are to keep in step with the Spirit, but as communities, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. As congregations, we are to keep in step with the Spirit to reap this harvest within our community of doing good for one another, of loving one another, as a beacon to the world of what it looks like to be in relationship with Jesus. Churches are to seek to do good to all people as opportunity arises, right? Especially for one another in times of need. When the Spirit is on display in the church family, that is when God's glory is most profoundly revealed in the world. So what then do we do with this about being good people? You know, we are called as individuals to be good, to be godly, but only God is good. So how do we manage that? Well, we are to be filled with God himself, right? This is the profound, wonderful, life-giving aspect of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us and bring us new life. This is what that new life looks like. I think many of us fall into the trap of thinking that the new life in Christ is something reserved for after we die. No, the new life in Christ is for now as well as after we die and after Christ returns. And so that new life shows up now in that godliness in our character and in the way that we live. When the Spirit comes, we continue to work and cooperate with him to reshape our thinking, to reshape our desires, right? To reshape our will and to reshape our actions, our behavior, and that flow out of our desires and our thoughts and our will. And so in that cooperation with the Spirit, we at least have to have some sense of what we're shooting for, right? Well, what am I supposed to be like? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be thinking or feeling or wanting? So goodness expressed in action for all people as opportunity arises, especially for the Christian family, is part of what you're supposed to be shooting for, what you're to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit to achieve. It is hard to do the right, noble, virtuous thing, right? It is hard. Paul says to the Galatians, do not grow weary in doing the right or doing good. Why does Paul have to say that? Because it is hard and it is tiring to consistently, continually do the right, noble, virtuous, good thing. It's exhausting, right? Does anybody else find it hard to constantly do the right thing? Yes, I see some nods. If you're at home, you know, if you're watching online, pardon me, I do, you know, you find it hard to consistently do the right thing, right? It's hard because it goes against our sinful nature, right? It's especially hard to keep doing the right virtuous thing when people don't appreciate it, when people are maybe ungrateful for it. You do a good thing for somebody and they're not grateful. It's really hard to do the virtuous and noble thing when people ridicule you for it, or when people even resent you for it. You know, when you do the good, noble, virtuous thing at work or in class and somebody, a superior or a classmate or a coworker, is antagonistic towards Christianity, that's really hard. Sometimes doing the right, noble, virtuous, good thing gets you criticized or penalized in some way. It is hard. This is actually one of the reasons why Christian community is so important, why being part of a church family is so important. Trying to be fertile soil, trying to continue to do the right noble thing is tiring, and we need the support of one another when it gets hard to do the right thing. When it gets hard to know what the right thing is to do, or when you know what the right thing is to do, but you know there's going to be hard consequences. You know, when you know you have to do the right thing at work, or you know you have to have that hard but right conversation with somebody, you need Christian community to say, how do I go about doing that? Can you pray for me that I will do it well? Can you pray for them that they will be receptive? I've had a couple conversations over the past couple weeks with a number of you who are facing these sorts of challenges, and I am so blessed that I am able to kind of help you process what that might look like. I hear some of you talking with one another about it. We as a community need to be better at that, of saying, going to the community and saying, I have this good thing in my life that's going to be really hard. I need help to know how to do it or what to do, or I just need support or prayer or whatever that might be. In community, when the community is healthy, you know, this is actually a great place to practice and see the good results of doing good for one another. in Christian community, when you're, you know, when the community is relatively healthy and you're doing good for one another, it tends more often to be appreciated. It tends more often to be received with gratitude rather than hostility. And so we learn and we see what it is like to do the good thing, and we practice with fellow believers trying to do the right good thing, and we learn. So then when we go out into the world and we try and do the good right thing with people who might be hostile, sometimes they react with gratitude, and that's such a blessing, and we're so happy, but sometimes they respond with hostility, or, you know, and we don't know what's going on. And so we need to have that practice in the Christian community so that we're not just immediately crushed by that and say, well, I tried, I'm never doing that again. Right? So doing the good thing, we need encouragement. And when we do get rejected, we need to have that Christian community to come back to and say, this is what happened, and people can be understanding and supportive and pray for you and that sort of thing. And so in the Christian community, doing good for one another encourages us and teaches us how to do it more and more for non-Christians, for those outside the community. And God knows we get weary of this. It is okay. You know, God knows we get weary of it, which is why he inspired Paul to tell the Galatians, don't get weary, because we know this is what happens. Paul, you know, God inspired Paul to write these lines. God knows what it's like. And so he wants you, when we grow weary, to call on the Spirit to empower us. Okay? When you are growing weary of the hard work of being and doing and desiring the good, call to the Spirit for empowerment. Ask the community of believers around you to intercede for you that you will be empowered to do the good thing. Right? Again, we need fellow believers for that encouragement. Share with your Christian brothers and sisters. Ask for prayer. Ask for ideas. Ask for support. Even just sharing is often helpful and empowering when, you know, when you have something you're struggling with and you share with somebody and they don't fall down in shock. You realize that, oh, okay, all right. You know, or maybe they could say, wow, you know, that really is hard. And you're like, okay, I wasn't sure if this was supposed to be hard. Just sharing with people is encouraging and strengthening. And so like the farmer who sows at the beginning of the season but reaps at the end of the season, we need to persevere, right? If a farmer sows and then he tends the crops through the season, he will have a harvest. You know, Dorothy shared one of her thanks today in the prayer was for the produce produced in her garden. Her garden did better than mine. So many green tomatoes. But, you know, she persevered over the season, and she harvested fruit, or, you know, she harvested vegetables at the end of the season. She had a produce. She persevered. If she had given up in the beginning of the spring, she had put the plants in and watered them twice and then said, nah, this is too much work, she wouldn't have had any produce at the end of the season, right? So persevering is what is required to produce a harvest at the end of the season. So we don't want to give up and have our harvest fail. So goodness does not exist apart from its active, concrete expression. We need to realize goodness isn't just about what I think. I'm not a good person because I think good thoughts. I'm not a good person because I desire good things. I'm a good person through the Spirit's indwelling because I'm doing good. Right? You can have all the good thoughts and all the good desires, but if you don't act on them, you're not quite good yet. Goodness is expressed in its active, or sorry, goodness does not exist apart from its concrete active expression. There's no such thing as a good person who isn't doing good things. And goodness is something that fills us. It is something we desire, but it can't stop there. It has to overflow into our actions. And that's where it gets hard to persevere. You can want all these good things, but you never actually do anything about it. It's like the farmer who plants the plants and says, I really hope they get watered. And then doesn't do anything about it. Right? And so thinking good, godly thoughts is important, but don't let it stop there. Let those godly thoughts and desires become godly actions. Ask God to help you to see the good that you can do. Sometimes you say, well, I want good, but I don't know what that is. Ask God to open your eyes to it. Ask God to help you see the people around you the way he sees them, and you will see opportunities arise. Ask him to help you desire what is good so that he can then fulfill those good desires. God gives us strategic opportunities to do good. That's why Paul says, at every opportunity, do good to those to all people, right? When we cooperate with the Spirit, when we grow in goodness, we will find we are presented with what turn out to be divinely given strategic opportunities to do good. And, you know, last week we talked about God's patience and his kindness, and that the purpose of his patience and kindness are to bring people to repentance. God has the same goal of his goodness, to bring people to repentance. And that means bring people to align their lives with God. So sometimes it means non-Christians becoming Christians. Sometimes it means believers becoming more sanctified, to aligning themselves more with God. God presents us with strategic opportunities to do good in the lives of others so that God's name is glorified and people come to repentance. It's not just doing good because you get brownie points. It's not just doing good because good is the good, right thing to do. It's doing good for others so that God is glorified when they come to repentance. That's your purpose in being and doing good, is so that people come to repentance. Because then God is glorified in their salvation. God is glorified in their sanctification. That's why he wants us to be good, is for the sake of those other people. God gathers his people. God gathers his agents in the world, and he arranges strategic opportunities for us as individuals, as communities, and sometimes even as networks that we don't even know we're part of. You do good for someone today, and 3 years from now, another Christian does good for them, and then 4 years after that, they wind up going to church, and you've lost track of them, right? It's been 7 years. But you are part of this strategic network of God's plan of salvation. As you do good for people now, God reaps a harvest of people coming to him, and you are part of that process, and that will be part of your harvest when Christ returns. You will see that, wait, when I did that good thing and I never saw that person again, they came to Christ? You're kidding. You know, maybe it was 10 years later, 20 years later, who knows? God gathers his agents in the world, and he arranges these strategic opportunities for us to do good to people, to help them take steps towards faith in Christ or towards becoming more like Christ. And so we need to be aware of what goodness is, right? We need to be aware that, you know, we talk of being good as what we don't do. We need to be aware that being good is about what you do. We need to be aware that we have opportunity to do it, and these are strategic. You need to be aware that you can be filled with goodness, that you have opportunities for goodness, and that God presents these opportunities for a higher purpose. It's not just so that you're good, it's so that other people come to repentance. Our goodness in this sense is not something we have. It is something we are given. It is something with which we are filled by the Spirit. And then in that fullness in the Spirit, it overflows into what we do, so that God can use us in stages of other people's lives to bring them to Jesus and make them more like Jesus. And guess what? There's a whole network of other believers out there that God is using to do the same in you. Other Christians are being kind to you, doing good things for you, so that you become more like Jesus. So that you come to repentance and align yourself more with God's character and align your trajectory to be more like God as well. And this is, again, part of being in Christian community, because if you're not in Christian community, if you don't have a relationship with other Christians, you're cutting yourself off from these opportunities for God to use them in your life to make you more like him. Don't grow weary of doing the good thing, of doing the right thing. Remember, there is a higher purpose to it. Just as a farmer who grows weary and stops tending his crop isn't going to harvest anything in the end of the season, remember that you need to not give up at doing the right thing, the fertile thing, so that you can reap a harvest as well. But when you find yourself growing weary, which you will, turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to God in prayer. Ask them for prayer. Turn to God in worship. You know, that's actually one of the other things where it's so good to get together with other believers to worship, is that as you hear other people worshiping God, you're reminded of our mutual identity. And in responding to who God is and what God has done, if you don't ever do that for months on end, you're going to grow weary of trying to be a godly person. So worship with the community to find strength and encouragement. Remember your harvest that you have in store for the future, right? It's Thanksgiving right now. It's a harvest celebration. We're so grateful for all of the food we have that people started growing months ago, if not years ago, depending on what you're eating. And so farmers and gardeners have been working all season for this harvest that we're now celebrating. We sow in goodness now so that one day in the future we will have a banquet, right? You know, all of those images in Scripture of the great banquet feast, and the banquet that God is providing. Well, you know, part of that banquet, you can really probably blend the metaphor that right now we are planting and sowing, and so that banquet will be the harvest, or that harvest that we produce will be part of that banquet, right? Part of that celebration. So we sow in goodness now to reap the bountiful harvest at the return of Christ, and a time of greater thanksgiving than we will ever be able to celebrate now. So finally, just do it. Just do that good thing that God has presented you to do, that opportunity he has given you to do good in the life of someone else. Do it. Right? Take overt steps for good, for all people, but especially for fellow believers in the Christian family. Don't put it off.